move on before I start getting emotional as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll ask you to stand with me as we read just for a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've been talking about the last days and the events that lead up to the next major event on God's calendar. And no, that's not, you know, you graduating from high school or you getting married or you going to college or the grandbaby that's going to be born or whatever else is on your calendar. The next major event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And that is something that is paramount to Christian doctrine. You are told to look for that. And if you're told to look for that, and you don't know what it is you're looking for, has someone ever told you, I need to go get this? Now, I'll just say this by way of introduction. We're doing some things in regards to bookkeeping that need to be done differently here. And Brother Sean will say things to, you know, the secretary of the church and say, I need you to get this report. And here's how it sounds. Necesito que usted busque un reporte. She has no idea what he's saying. He's speaking English, but it ain't coming out in a way she understands. All right? So tonight, what I want to do is I want to take the things that maybe oftentimes are shrouded and cloudy for you in regards to understanding the rapture, and I want to simplify them. And one of the ways to do that is to draw a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. So what we're going to do is talk about the rapture and really explain what the rapture is, who it's for, when it takes place, and why it's different than the second coming, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the greatest passages on this subject. Look, if you would, at verse number 41. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And we talked about how that's a picture or a type of something, the sun being the Lord Jesus Christ, the moon being the church as a body, and the stars being a picture of individual believers. For one star differeth from another star in glory. I've heard it taught that maybe when you get to heaven, we all look exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, whether you believe that or don't believe that, here's one thing I do know. Regardless of that physical image that you're going to see, we know we're going to have a body like his for sure. Regardless of that physical image that you see when you get there, I'm going to know that's Brad. And I'm going to know that's Brother John Patrick. And I'm going to know that, you know, if Miss Debbie ever gets saved, that it's Miss Debbie. Oh, all right. But I'm going to know you by name. I'm going to know who you are. Because one star, I'm sorry, guys. I came in ornery. I've been ornery all night. I was trying to sing with my wife, and she didn't like that. I was doing a little two-step whenever, you know. And she's like, can you stand still? I'm like, I'm getting ready to preach. I can't stand still, you know. But one star differeth from another star in glory, all right? Look at verse 42. So also, and now underline this or highlight it or something, pay attention to it, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is your resurrection and what that looks like and what is surrounding that event. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Let me just say this. Not every Christian dies living a perfect life. A lot of them don't go out the right way. You know how they're sown? In dishonor. But let me tell you something. When they come out of the ground, when Christ calls us up there, we don't go up in dishonor. We go up in glory. All right? It is sown in weakness. Now, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but are there any of you that are maybe on the latter half of life that are maybe, you look at when you were younger, you go, man, I wish I had that strength. I wish I had that vitality. And you know what? You start to feel, the older that you get, you start to feel, there you go, oh, you start to feel that weakness, all right? It is, as the Bible says, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's the flesh you have right now. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. That's the body you have right now. And there's a spiritual body, the one that you're going to have. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. You ever notice how many times in the Bible the first son is the wrong one, even though he should be the right one? You see that? He chose you that with Adam. The first Adam, no good. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he's good. right? And you have that thing all throughout Cain and Abel. Cain comes out first, and you know what he does? He kills his brother. You have that thing all through the scriptures, all right? Look down, if you would, at verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's Jesus Christ. All right, you're going to be in his image. That's why the Bible says, Romans 8, listen to me, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, not predestined to be saved, but once you are saved, you are predestined to be conformed to his image. All right, so God said, the moment you got saved, you know what, I've got a plan for you. No matter what you do in this life, you can't change this plan. I'm making this plan. There's a lot of stuff in between from the time you get saved to the time you get to heaven that can get messed up, but I'm going to fix it so that you can't mess this up. Aren't you glad God fixed it so there's some things you can't mess up? You know, that's a blessing. We were talking with Miss Anita. She's taking on nursery director role coming up. Thank God for that. And we said, you know what? The Sunday school lessons for the kids, you can't mess them up. Because in the lesson, it tells you exactly what you're supposed to say. And let me tell you something, they wouldn't know if you knew Cain from Abel. I tell you what, as a preacher, there's two places to learn how to preach. Number one, on the streets, they're going to hate you no matter what, so you get used to that. And number two, in the nursing homes, when you're done, if you messed up, they'll forget all about it by the time it's over. So, but there's some things that you can't mess up. This is one of them right here. All right, God has predestined you'll be conformed to his image. Look down, if you would, at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, this is where it gets interesting, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever body you're going to have, it's not going to have blood. Because you can't inherit that kingdom if you've got blood. Because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the thing that corrupts you is your blood. And the reason that you die is because that blood is not perfect blood. All right? And there's something in it. It's the life. That's why they call it the lifeblood of something. All right, the thing that carries, you want to get the worst kind of cancer you can get, lymphoma. You get lymphoma, you get, it's carried through your blood. And once it's in the blood, you're done. All right, so let's keep reading though. Look what it says here in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. That's important. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. We talked about what that sound is last week. And the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The reason he can tell you this, that you ought to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, is because everything he said leading up to that is a fact. And you've got this thing going for you. No matter what happens in this life, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to call you up and you're going to get a new body. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to live forever. And so shall we, as it says in Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's unravel this. Let's unpack this subject of the rapture. All right, Brother Sean, if you would open us up in a word of prayer. Yeah. Amen.
Father, just help us understand this topic, and I know it gets to be difficult at times. The pastor giving wisdom and words to say, Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me also just tell you, we're going to be visiting not only 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, there's some things that have to be explained. I'm going to spend some time a little bit closer to you guys, if that's all right tonight. All right? I promise I don't have any sickness. Don't worry about that. I'm good. All right? But here's what I want you to understand. There are two primary passages that discuss the rapture. The idea of the rapture is found in several passages in the New Testament, all right? Let me get this out of the way right now. The word rapture is not found in your Bible, okay? Neither is the word paycheck. Neither is the word bonus. Tax refund, all right? Rome never gave tax refunds to those early Christians, right? But there's some things that you believe in, even though the word's not found in the Bible. The principle is there. Can I give you another one that's not found in the Bible? All right, would be how about this one? Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in your Bible, and yet 1 John chapter 5. And by the way, some people say the King James Bible has it wrong. In 1 John 5, where it says, you know, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Some people say, well, that shouldn't be there because it wasn't in the originals. Here's my question if you believe that. Were you there when they gave the originals?
Yeah, exactly.
And number two, all right, if you have a copy of something that proves that an early church father named Tertullian, back in the second century, before the modern Bible's manuscripts came out, all right, around 300 or so A.D., if you've got a guy that quotes, there are three that bear record in heaven, and it's found in the early, and you can find that in church history, and that guy's quoting 1 John chapter 5, it was there. You know what happened along the way? Someone came in with scissors and said, we don't believe that, so we're going to cut that out. Just because someone didn't believe that they cut it out doesn't mean you should throw it out of your Bible. All right. Now, here's the point. The word Trinity, I kind of went off on a tangent there, but the word Trinity is not found in your Bible. Here's the Bible word for Trinity. All right. Here it is. And it's a weird one if you're not familiar with it. It's the term the Godhead. Colossians says, in him dwelleth in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in other words, if you want to see God in the flesh, it's Jesus Christ. And in God, in Jesus Christ, you know what you have? You've got Jesus Christ, who represents God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that there is no distinction between those three. I'm telling you, if you want to find God in the flesh, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you find it in Jesus Christ. Now, here's my point. Just because this word isn't in your Bible, the doctrine behind it is sound doctrine, okay? It's just, here's the Bible word. So people will say things like, the word rapture, I've talked to some of my family that's Catholic. They go, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And I'll say, you're right. That's good for even knowing that. Thank God they even know that. It's awesome. But guess what? The idea behind the word rapture is, it's called the day of Christ, called the day of the Lord Jesus, called that day, the day of redemption, the blessed hope, liberty. It's called a mystery. These are all things that are used to describe what we know as the rapture. So again, I want to knock this out right away. Just because the word is not found there doesn't mean you throw out the doctrine. Has anybody ever talked to somebody about the rapture and they go, that word's not in the Bible? Anybody ever experienced that? All right. Well, you don't throw it out because the word's not there. You go, okay, well, is the doctrine there? Is the idea that the Lord is going to catch up his people, all right, and take us home to heaven, all right, is that idea there? And in that process, when he takes us up and calls us out, do I get a new body? It's a spiritual body like that of Jesus Christ that will never sin, so on and so forth. Is that found in Scripture? Well, you just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Go there real quickly with me if you would as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. All right, so the two main passages are 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, I would say most Christians today understand that there's a rapture. Here's kind of what they do, though. Here's kind of where they get a little confused. They kind of conflate, all right, the rapture with the second coming. And I'm going to show you, by the time this is done, you are not going to be confused. You're going to see there's a big difference. And one of the ways that you know that there's a big difference is the Bible refers to the second coming, and that's why I have it here in orange, right, for you. And it refers to it as the day of the Lord, as gloominess, as dark clouds, as a terrible day. That doesn't sound like anything you just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and let's see this idea. We're going to learn that this is something that's connected with comfort for the believer. A matter of fact, what you're supposed to do when someone dies in Christ is remind them, hey, we're going to see him again. And we know that because of the resurrection that we're promised. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. Now, notice this. Notice that it's called a mystery. Look at verse number, back in 1 Corinthians 15, it's called a mystery. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I don't want you ignorant about this. You know, there are some things that God wants us to be kind of simple or ignorant about. You know what the Bible says? I would rather you, brethren, that you be simple concerning evil. You know what that means? You don't have to watch every riot video that's online right now. Where there's yelling obscenities and yelling things and things you don't need in your mind and in your eyes. You can be simple concerning evil. Well, I saw this and I heard this. Maybe it's better that you don't. All right? Now, having said that, there are some things that the Bible says I don't want you ignorant about. Now, let me just say this. When someone's ignorant, it is not a slam or a slander on their character unless they're willfully ignorant. And in that case, you're not ignorant, you're ignoring truth. That's a different situation. If you don't know what we're learning about tonight, you shouldn't feel bad. Just thank God you're learning about it. Amen? But he says, I don't want you ignorant concerning this. Look at verse 13. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye saw are not, even as others which have no hope. So right off the bat, he's trying to give hope and comfort, all right, which is something that we would line up over here because that's what we're learning about. All right, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, let me just say this. When Christ is coming to establish his kingdom, all right, you know what he's doing? He's coming down. He's not bringing anybody with him. Whatever this is that we're learning about from the Apostle Paul, it's not the same as this. All right, you cannot, when you conflate the two, you'll be very, 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 very confused. I want to go over that. But look at verse number 15. Here's some things we can learn. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, you may go, what does that mean, prevent? Well, it's like this. Pre-event. You know what that means? If you're alive, let's say the rapture happened right now. Now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Amen. Because you don't want to be here after that event. You do not want to be here. Trust me, if you think 2020 was weird, wait till the memes come out in the tribulation. All right? Here's the idea, though. If you're saved and the rapture happens right now, all right, here's what's going to happen. Those that are in the graveyard that died in Christ, those that trusted Christ when they were alive, they are physically, not spiritually. There is nothing in the Bible called soul sleep. You won't find it. What you do find, Matthew 27, is the bodies, and I'd write this reference down, Matthew 27, the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not the souls, not the spirit. The bodies were asleep. So when you die, if you're saved, you die right now, you go to the ground. That's where your body goes. Your soul goes to God. Your spirit goes back to God because that's the life that he gave you. But when he comes back, when he calls us in the rapture, and we're going to learn this, we go to meet him in the clouds. And first, those that were dead in Christ go up. And then after those that are in the graveyard that were saved go up, then look what he says in verse number 15, that we which are alive under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, underline it, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. You just read that in 1 Corinthians 15. There's that trump, that sound that a trumpet makes. You know what that trump of God is? God's voice. We learned that last week. Calling his own sheep by name. John chapter 10. If you want a reference, because you weren't here last week, go to Exodus chapter 19, and that's where you'll read about the Lord sounding long and that sound of a trumpet waxing long, and that's when the Lord came down and Moses went up to meet him. It's a great picture of the rapture. All right, but look what happens here in verse 17. Then, after those that were saved and dead in the ground, then after they go up, then we do. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now you ask me how long. I don't know. I have no idea how long it is from the time you say, well, it could just be seconds because this is in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God has a way of stopping time, and I don't know that I completely understand it, but this much, and that's why it's called a mystery, by the way, okay? There's some things that are kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but here's what I do know. God said that those that died in Christ will go up first. So whether that's a half a millisecond or whether that's 40 days as the bodies of the saints which slept arose in Matthew 27, walking around as Christ was being preached, and then they go. I don't know how that thing works, but I know this. They go up first, and then we go up with them. But here's what I do know. They don't go all the way up to glory. Because look what it says in verse number 17. What happens? We get caught up together with them in the what? Yep. And so shall we, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So whatever this is that we're learning about in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you know what it is? It's called comfort. It's called hope. All right? It sounds a little bit different than gloominess, dark clouds, terrible. Basically, this describes a lot of Baptists on Sunday morning, you know? Good morning, preacher. How you doing? Good. Yeah, bless me if you can, preacher. You know, that kind of thing. All right? So here's the second coming, and we're going to see these verses. We're going to look at them so you understand what I'm saying. I'm not just blowing smoke. I didn't just write these words. I didn't just get them out of nowhere. They come from the Bible, primarily Old Testament passages that predict the coming of the king. That would be this event right here, not to be confused with the rapture of the church. All right? Think about like this. This is a kingdom being established. This is a marriage being completed. You know what the king does? I got to have my bride by my side before I set up my kingdom. If you try to make this and this the same thing, you get a mess with your Bible. And a lot of people do that. That's why back in the 70s, you heard me, you know, sing the song last week probably, The Thief in the Night was a very popular movie. But what that thing did is it conflated a lot of scripture that had to do with this and lined it up with this. So you don't know if you're in the tribulation or if you're not, or if you go halfway through it or what happens. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm gonna prove it to you before it's all said and done, that essentially, guys, this thing takes place before that great tribulation. All right? Now, one thing I want you to understand, number one tonight, is the rapture is for the church. The first thing you've got to understand is it is for the church. All right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you have the thing memorized. Some of you could read it frontwards, backwards in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, whatever else. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and it's important to get a hold of this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 32. All right, now keep this in mind. Now, some of you, I know it, you kind of get tired of me going to this verse, but it's because so many people, and I don't mean to be mean, guys, but I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to get this out of the way right now. Just because a guy has a nice soundtrack and good visual effects on YouTube doesn't mean he knows his Bible. Okay? And there's a lot of that going on, and the Bible talks about with their fair speeches deceiving the hearts of the simple. And my job is to make sure you don't walk out of here with a simple mind. My job is to make sure you walk out armed with truth, understanding everything that is the rapture. All right, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice when he's talking about idolatry and eating meat offered up to idols. Read verse 32 for yourself, and you know what you're going to notice? He qualifies. He says, look, at any given time, you're going to be dealing with three classes of people. All right? And here's what you have to understand. All right? If you're a lost person, you're either a lost Jew or a lost Gentile. If you're saved, you're part of the church of God. You're part of a unique body. So the first thing to understand tonight is this. The rapture is specifically for the church. I will challenge you. I'll challenge you to find the rapture in the Old Testament. Now, let me tell you this right now. Typology is not prophecy. For some of you, that may not make sense. What that means is this. I can look at an Old Testament passage of Scripture and go, ooh, that's a great picture of the rapture. That's different than someone saying the rapture is going to be like this and like this and like this, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and ready shall be kept together with them, and we know there's a last trump, and we know there's the sound of God and a trump of God, and we meet the Lord in the cloud. That's prophecy. What you just read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, that is a man sitting back 2,000 years ago telling you what's going to happen to you when Christ comes back. That's what we call prophecy, and he's doing it in great detail. That's different than typology, okay? A type or a picture of something is something that you as a New Testament Christian going into your Old Testament go, oh, look at that. That's a great picture of something I know as a doctrine over here. But guess what, guys? If you take these passages out, you don't see Song of Solomon as being a picture of the rapture because you don't know that the rapture is even there. All right, so you have to have the passages in Scripture that prophetically speak about the event. Here's what you'll find out. All right, we've got a little stick man prophet. We'll call him the prophet stick, okay? Because I can't draw worth a lick. That's about as the artistic as you're going to get from me, all right? So here we got, you know, prophet stick man, and he's looking at future events from the Old Testament. All right, he's sitting way back over here in the Old Testament. Sometimes 1500 BC, sometimes 1800 BC. If he's Enoch, man, further back than that, all right? And you know what they're prophesying about? They're prophesying about a suffering servant. Look at Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, listen, there's three ways to learn anything, all right? One is comparison or similitude, how things are similar. That's one way. The second way is repetition over and over and over and over. And that's why some of you go, man, I know 1 Corinthians 10:32, Pastor. I know. Jew, Gentile, church. I know. Good. I'm glad you know. We've repeated it over and over. That's the point, right? And then the last one is contrast. Up, down. Right? Right, left. Right? Evolutionist, smart person. Okay? All right. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? Like, there's a you can learn things by contrast. All right. So what we're going to do for you to understand the rapture, I'm going to kind of give you a contrast between what the Bible calls a mystery, the blessed hope, comfort, so on and so forth, the changing of your body, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because the Great Tribulation is very much so connected with this, the kingdom being established. It's the Antichrist's reign on the world, not on the church. On the world. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the true king. And I know some of you are tired of hearing this, but all I can think of every time I watch the movie or hear about it is, you know, you know, as I think of, you know, the king, you know, Simba. Simba is alive, right? And, you know, the little monkey, you know, the little Rafiki guy. And so, you know what happens? You know, you got the fake king, and he's got a mark on his eye like the Antichrist does in Zechariah. Yeah. Where do you think that comes from, by the way? How do they even get anything near that? Yeah. There's a spirit that directs some of that stuff is all I'm going to say about that. And he's got the guy who's the fake king. And while the fake king is on the throne, it's all about him, and he destroys anyone that's against him. Then the king, the real king, is in exile, and it happens to be a lion. Come on, guys, you can't get closer to the Bible than that. I'm watching Disney go, yeah, amen, go get him, Simba. Woo, second coming, right? All right, so you got Simba, and he comes back. He goes, oh, I gotta take back what my father said was mine. And the real lion king shows up and dethrones the one, and he goes, oh, and he goes into a pit. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Oh, yeah, man, that's good. So here's what I'm getting at, though, all right? These guys back here, they're seeing events, but it's like mountain peaks and valleys. And there's stuff that they can see, and there's stuff that they can't see. Does that make sense? From way back then. So look at Isaiah chapter number 53. And this is a passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's one that oftentimes is quoted, you know, around Easter time. Look at verse number one, who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Look at verse number three, talking about Jesus Christ in prophecy. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Let me stop right there and just ask you this. We could go on, but I'm going to stop right there. Does that sound like the first coming or the second coming? That's when he suffered. So you know what the prophet is seeing? The cross. He understands that the Messiah is going to suffer. But go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Same guy, same book. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah is called the little Bible in the Old Testament. And I'm sure an Old Testament survey you'll learn about that. Excited about Bible Institute tomorrow night. That's a blessing. Isaiah chapter number 9. And look, if you would, at verse number 6. All right, now you talk about a wild book you've got in your lap. Man, the world doesn't have any light on what's going on right now. You've got it right here. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Stop. What do you think of when you read that? Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, and like your only Christmas music is like NSYNC Christmas CD or something, then learn some real music, get some real culture, go watch Handel's Messiah, all right? Go listen to that. That's good Christmas music. But you know what they do? They quote Isaiah chapter number 9 in regards to Christmas, but then read the rest of the verse. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Do you realize that colon separates 2,000 plus years of history? So you know what happens? You have these prophets that are looking back from over here, and they're going, oh, man, I see this. I see this. I see the second coming. But you know what they don't prophesy about? Not once. Not one time. They don't prophesy about this right here. They don't prophesy about where you're sitting at. Now, the closest you'll get is I'm talking about the Gentiles seeking the Lord. But anytime they do that, you know what they're talking about? Over here, when he's reigning on the earth. And you can make a spiritual application of the church today, but it doesn't match 100%, not prophetically. So here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. They see these mountain peaks, but we're kind of like stuck over here. So you know what that makes us? It makes us a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. It's bad when the preacher spits. It's bad when his Bible spits stuff out too, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And let me show this to you. Hopefully we're building on something that will eventually make sense for you, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, watch it, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me ask you a question. If I told you to be a good steward of your family, and I didn't tell you what that meant, wouldn't that be kind of wrong of me? When a preacher gets up and says something like this, you need to repent about yelling at your husband, you know, or whatever it might be, right? Well, if they say repent or you need to get saved, but you don't understand what that means, it doesn't do you any good, right? So when I tell you, the Bible says, let's account of this as the stewards of the mysteries of God, you kind of need to know what those mysteries are. You can't take care of something if you don't know what it is. All right? Look at verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I don't have time tonight to explain every single mystery to you. I'm going to take 1 out of 7. And we're talking about the mystery of the rapture. Don't forget, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. You know why he says that? They couldn't see it back here. So right off the bat, if this is prophesied over and over and over and over, and you find it in Matthew chapter 24, and you find it in Joel chapter number 2, and you find it in a bunch of scripture we're going to look at a little bit later, do you know what that means? This ain't this. Because this is a mystery. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep moving on. It is only for the church. Now, you got to keep this in mind, guys. Nowhere does it say anything about the rapture being connected to the world. Not one place. Let me show you Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation chapter 1. And we may have looked at this last year, but last week. It's worth looking at again. Revelation chapter number 1. And look, if you would, with me. Right at the beginning of the chapter, just a couple of verses into it, right about verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 7. Now look what it says here. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now you go, well, the Bible says we meet him in the clouds. That's true. But let's keep reading. All right? Here's the difference between something that's a mystery and something that's very plain for everybody to see. If I said, it's a mystery that Brother Billy Haas is here tonight. You're like, woo! You know, what is so mysterious about it? I don't know. I flish my hands. Therefore, it's a mystery. I mean, outside of that, what do you got? Nothing, right? Now, if I told you, here's a mystery, God's here tonight. Amen. You know what's mysterious about that? He's in every single one of you saved people. Amen. Well, that's a mystery. He calls that Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you explain God living inside of a sinner when he wouldn't look at sin when Jesus was on the cross? That's a mystery, all right? So what I'm getting at is this. If he says in verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and watch it. Here we go. Every eye shall see him. Please tell me, what is the mystery there? That is vastly different than your change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Right. Whatever this is, the whole world sees it. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, there's no church. No one gets a new body. None of that's mentioned at all. Do you know what's a mystery? That God can take your vile body as, that's what he calls it. I didn't make that up. He calls our body a vile in Philippians. Paul says that, all right? And he takes our vile body and changes it like that and gives us a body that will never sin, never hurt, never go to the hospital, never gain weight. Hallelujah, ladies, right? Never. You can eat all the heavenly, you know, cake you want and angel's food and you never gain weight, all right? And what a blessing that is, all right? You say, what is that? That's a mystery. What you're reading in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, look at this. They also which pierced him. There's Israel. And then there's everybody else. Now remember, I told you this earlier. Once you get away from talking to the church, you know who there is? There's Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
So in Revelation chapter 1, do you know what God says in verse number 7? I got two categories of people. I got the people that pierced him. There's Israel. And I've got everybody else. You know what they're going to do? They're going to wail for him. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the rapture, which is comfort and hope and mystery and blessed hope and liberty and that day and the day of redemption, does it sound like an event where everyone's going to be wailing?
Right. Good, brother.
No. This is a different event. This is over here. This is him coming back and establishing his kingdom. And people that try to twist this thing and make these things the same thing, they're messing with your mind without realizing it, because what they're doing is they're taking your hope away. They're trying to convince you got to go through here to make it to the blessed hope. That isn't any blessed hope at all. There's no blessed hope in that. All right, the blessed hope is, look, I'm not here because you know what this is, and I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. You know who Jacob is? Right here, and you're not him. All right, if you're saved, you're part of the church of God. And in Christ, there's neither this nor this. But whatever this day is, whatever this tribulation is connected with the time of Jacob's trouble. That's not you. Your rapture is about the marriage getting completed, not about the kingdom getting established. Let me ask you a question. When you read 1 Corinthians 15 and when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, does he talk about the kingdom getting established? Nope. No. But he does in Revelation chapter 1. And he does in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and he does in Joel chapter 2. You say, why? It's this thing, all right? And we're going to learn that this is the day of the Lord versus the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus and that day. It's for the church. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. And I want you to understand that there are mysteries that were given to Paul the apostle that were not revealed to anybody else. And you can argue with God when you get to heaven as to why that is. Knock yourself out. Well, I don't think it's fair. God discriminated. He gave stuff to Paul. He didn't give it to anybody else. Okay. I mean, you can argue that if you want. Knock yourself out. All I know is that God did. And there are certain things that he revealed to Paul that he did not reveal to anybody else. How would you guys like it to have someone, so let's say you help bring someone into church, right? And you take them and you go, okay, here's what it means to be saved. Oh, okay. And then you go, here's what it means to be saved for eternally secure. Oh, that's great. And then about a year or so later, they're kind of surpassing you, or it feels that way. And now they're out preaching everywhere, and they're making a name for themselves, and they're evangelizing, and that's kind of what happened with Paul. He was the outsider that was brought into the church, and before you know it, he's the guy taking over, running away with what God's given him. You can argue why that is. I know this. God will take your physical abilities and use them for him if you're yielded to him. It was evident that Paul was a leader before he got saved. He was leading the people in the wrong direction, but after he got saved, he led them in the right one. So God commits things to his knowledge. He doesn't tell anybody else. Without Paul, you don't know about the rapture.
Right.
Not there. You say, well, Peter says, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Please tell me how you would interpret that without 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yep.
You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't understand John chapter 10 without 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. You wouldn't understand who the sheep are and who the other sheep are and what it means to get called out and in other pastures and all. You wouldn't understand that without what Paul wrote. You say, why is that? It's for the church, and it was revealed to Paul. Romans chapter 11, and Paul mentions this twice, once in Galatians, once in Romans. Look what he says in verse 13. We're going to talk about this on Sunday, by the way. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So you know what you have? You've got Peter, who primarily reaches the nation of Israel. He's called the apostle of the circumcision. And then God says, okay, I know this. I know that when my church shows up in the beginning, it's going to be primarily my people, Israel, that are part of that. But eventually they're going to get further and further away from it, and it's going to be the Gentiles that embrace it. And I'm going to get a guy named Paul who's killing Jews, who's kind of like zealous and sold out, but he's zealous and sold out for something that's satanic, and I'm going to bring him to the right. I'm going to show myself to him, and when he receives me, I'm going to give him ample opportunity to learn the word of God, and I'm going to take him aside and give him things I don't give anybody else. And he does that. He gives them these things that we call, as the Bible calls them, mysteries. And one of the mysteries that he reveals to Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, to the church today, all right, that he reveals to him is this thing called the rapture. So I want to make it very clear. Nowhere else in the scriptures do you read about the rapture outside of writings that are to and for the church. Does that make sense? All right. So number one, it's for the church. Number two, let me say this secondly, it's for our resurrection. We read it over in 1 Corinthians 15. We read it in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's about us rising from the dead. Now, let me give you this. In the Old Testament, this is pretty cool, you've got three separate things that are connected with the harvest. You've got the first fruits. You say, what is that? When the stuff just first starts blossoming, it first starts coming out, you take the first fruits and you take them and you bring them to God and say, God, you get what's first. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Let me show you something about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, here's the old, if you want to know the references, one of the references in the Old Testament, there's several of them. Exodus 34, verse 22 through 26 mentions these three things, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back to our original passage, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look, if you would, at verse number 20. And here's what it says about Jesus Christ. Now, question, did Christ already rise from the dead? Yeah, he did. Some of you are like, I don't know how to answer that because everything he says so far sounds so foreign to me. I don't want to answer that. I'm going to leave that. It's not a trick question. Yes, he rose from the dead. All right? That's what we celebrate every year around Easter. Look at verse 20. It says this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? You know what he is? He's setting the pattern. He's setting the example. He's setting the standard. He's the first fruits. And then look what it says after that. And it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, this is us, they that are Christ. Are you of Christ? Are you saved? Amen. Then you're Christ. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So you know what he's saying? He's saying this. He's saying the first fruits is Jesus Christ, all right? Then I've got this thing in the Old Testament called the ingathering, all right, which would be us, the harvest. And then you've got this thing called the gleanings. I don't want to get too far into this, all right? But let me just say this. You have at least one mention of two guys going up during the tribulation, Moses and Elijah, Revelation chapter 11, all right? So let's just knock this out for now because it's not really pertaining to what we're talking about. We know what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15 is Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So you know what the idea is? Who's that? You. Not the world, not Israel, not any nations, the church. They that are Christ. So again, this is for our resurrection. Do you know what our resurrection is? It's an event that we've come to call the rapture. It's an event the Bible calls the blessed hope. It's an event the Bible calls a mystery. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to go in the ground, and someday the Lord's going to call you by name, and we may, if you're alive, we'll argue about it. We're going to hear that thing. It's going to sound like the voice of a trumpet. And we're going to get called out of here. Dead in Christ go up first. Then we which are alive and caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, listen to me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No reference about a battle. No reference about a kingdom getting established. That comes later. All right? So the idea is this, it's for the church, it's for our resurrection, and let's continue on because we got some ground to cover still, all right? And what I want to do at the end of this is anyone that has questions, please definitely ask them, all right? But it's also for our hope. Look at Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2, and there's a number of things that I would say categorize as hopes that we have that are found in the rapture, all right? Titus chapter number 2. And by the end of this, we'll do a little bit of a contrast between the day of the Lord and the day that we call the rapture, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus. Titus chapter 2, and Brother Jose, would you read verse number 13 in a very authoritative police officer, I pulled you over voice, all right? Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Also say any drivers and license and registration. All right. So here's the idea, though, guys. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. I don't know how else to say this, but just a reminder once again, what would be the blessed hope in enduring to the end of the tribulation to get raptured out of here. Because the counsel you get in Matthew 24 is enduring to the end. And the end of that time period is called the Great Tribulation in the passage of Matthew 24, which we'll get to later. So what would be the blessed hope in you not take, you better not take the mark of the beast, you better keep the commandments of God, you better believe in Jesus Christ, don't buy or sell, stay away from the market, get offline, unplug. Probably not bad advice for right now, but you understand what I'm saying. All right, if you do any of those things, man, you're done. What's the blessed hope in that? Please tell me, please. What is the hope of that? There is no hope in that. You know what the hope is? The hope is someday God's going to change your vile body, and he does that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And he does it before any of that tribulation happens on this earth. Now, I know some of you go, well, that back that up. We'll get there, right? But number one, I got to get you to understand that whoever is here during the tribulation, it's God's attention is on Israel, not on the church. The church is removed before he turns his attention back on Israel. You say, why? He'd have two wives in the same place. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you go to the Old Testament, Israel was his wife. And the father, God the Father, gives her a bill of divorce, man, Jeremiah. By the way, if being divorced disqualifies you from ministry, God's disqualified. Right. All right, because he gives Israel a bill of divorcement. All right, God the Father does that, and he says, son, you get yourself a bride. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to die for her. And you get her out of the way before I throw my wrath on this world and on my people who rejected me and who rejected you. What a thing. Guys, would you keep your bride around for that if you had to, if you could get her out of it? If you keep your bride around for that, you're a jerk. I don't know how to say that, but there's probably a better way to say that. But it's the truth, all right? The Bible calls it our blessed hope. What is it a hope of? Seeing Christ face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. All right? Hope being fulfilled. You say, what is that? I know who I have believed in. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. You say, what is that? The rapture, the day of Christ. God made a deal with me. And here's how it goes. I promise you that no matter what, you are sealed, Ephesians 4, verse 30, unto the day of redemption. Yeah, thank God. You will never find the second coming or the advent where he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth as being called a day of redemption. It's not called that. It's called the day of wrath. It's called the day of fury. It's called a terrible day. It's the day of redemption for you because you get taken out right here before the tribulation happens, before he comes. Guys, if we're following him on white horses in Revelation 19 to establish his kingdom when he comes back, that kind of means we have to go up before all that happens. I'm not trying to be snarky. I'm just being like real with you. That doesn't make any sense. All right? It's the hope of a new body. Anybody here want a new body? Oh, man, size 28 waist, you know, for eternity, you know, and you don't have to work at it. That's great. All right. 28, you know, 48 up here, 28 down here, you know. All right. How about this? The hope of the saving of your flesh. Now go to Romans chapter 8. This is important. Romans chapter 8, because this is what's connected with something called the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That passage has never meant more to me until this year. God, you know what he does? He promises something to you the moment you get saved. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Now, here's the deal. When you got saved, did you quit sinning? If you did, would you please tell me what you're smoking? Or let me know, like, your secret. Tell me what your mystery is, because I want to figure this out. I've never met anyone that's sinless. The only sinless person I've met, I've never seen face to face. I will. But look at Romans chapter number 8, and look, if you would, at verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what that means? You can't be led by the Spirit of God until you're saved. Yep. You can be convicted. You can be drawn to Christ through the Spirit of God, but you will not be led daily in your life by the Spirit of God until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I didn't say you're religious. I didn't say you joined the church. I didn't say you got baptized. I said you're saved. You have accepted what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. You go, it's that plus nothing else. Amen. And I'm going to ask him to be my Savior. And from that day forward, I am a born again child of God. All right. Now notice something that he says here in verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have, past tense, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that means? The moment you got saved, you are adopted spiritually into God's family. Now watch this, all right? Here's what's going on. You received your adoption, past tense, spiritually. How about physically, though? You know why? You know why I know that's not true yet? Because you still sin. And you know what? You know Paul says, "Oh wretched man that I am, the things that I would do, those things I do not; the things that I would, those things the things that I would not do, those things I do." Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of corruption? You know what that is? That's the physical body. So you know what you have right now? You've been spiritually adopted, but you have not received the physical adoption yet. You know when that comes? I'll give you one guess. It happens right here. All right? When you get a new body and you're resurrected. All right? Look if you would. Watch it. Look if you would at verse number, let's see here. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he says there's one glory of the sun, Christ, one glory of the moon, the church, and one glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. The glory that shall be revealed in us. You know why? You know what's covering the glory right now?
Right.
All of this. You say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? You're pointing to all of me. Yep. Right? Physically, right? Right? This is the problem. All right? So in the morning, tomorrow morning, you wake up and go, you're the problem. Don't growl at your spouse. Don't growl at your kids. Growl at yourself in the mirror. And go, you're the issue with me. All right? And you know what that means? I have to die daily to my flesh. But I'm looking forward to a day when my body gets its adoption. So here's what I know. I would say it like this. Go down to verse number 23. And isn't this interesting? The word first fruit shows up in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan, ourselves groan within ourselves. That's tomorrow morning. Pop, 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 right? All right, we groan within ourselves. Waiting, watch it, waiting for the adoption. But wait a minute, look back at verse number 15. I received the spirit of adoption. Yeah, you got the spirit of adoption, but you haven't received the fullness of your adoption. That happens when your body gets adopted. Look at verse 23, the rest of it, to wit, the redemption of what? Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll come back to Romans chapter 8, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. You learning anything?
Amen.
All right, if you're not, just keep your mouth shut and don't tell me, okay? Just kidding. Verse 30, and it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Good advice. When God says, turn it off, don't watch that.
Amen.
When God says, don't listen to that. When God says, don't say that to your spouse. Don't say that to your kids. When the Lord says, hey, you know, this music ignites something inside of you that isn't exactly spiritual. Mm-hmm. It takes you back to a different time when you thought you were, you know, invisible. Don't raise your hand, but some of you that are getting older, you a certain song comes on, you go, yeah. That's when I was, yeah. That, right? That's when I was cool. No one has the heart to tell you you never were cool, but that's when you thought you were cool. And there are things that are ignited inside of you that feed the flesh, that feed self. And God is nowhere in that. And so when the Spirit of God is like, hey, back away, get out of here. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't think that. You just continue to do it. You grieve the Spirit of God. Now here's how he ends that verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the... Ooh, you say, what's that? The rapture. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. That's why those words are interchangeably used in these passages, because they're connected, the same thought. So you know what happens? You get saved and God seals your soul and your spirit. The moment your spirit is born again, your soul is cut away from your flesh the moment you get saved. So you in the part of you that's eternal, you'll never sin again, but you still sin in the flesh. And you still battle it until this day. All right, look at verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8:29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what he's talking about? You're going to have a body like his. The image of his son, all right, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is he the firstborn? Because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And here we are coming up after him. They that are Christ at his coming. All right, look at verse number 38. What a great a blank check from the Lord. What a great promise from God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God for that. You know what that means? No matter how bad life gets and how much of a mess that you make for yourself, God has promised you that the way this thing ends is in glory and in comfort and in hope with the new body. Boy, that's vastly different than everything that's talked about over here, called the day of the Lord, all right? So again, it's our hope. It's the hope of the saving of our flesh. It's the hope of escaping wrath. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're trying to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we read the passage talking about the rapture. And I know I've shown our church this before, but it's worth showing you guys again. I want you to notice verse 18 of chapter 4. It's the last verse in the chapter. And after you guys talking about the resurrection and those that die in Christ, and we which are alive and remain caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In verse 18, he says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Notice he doesn't say hold on until the end. Right. Don't take the mark of the beast. He doesn't mention it. Why? Because it isn't applicable to you. If it was, he would have mentioned it. Paul never, the guy that says, I'm the apostle to you guys, never mentions it. I would say it's because it's not for you. Amen. Or else God's kind of made a big mistake. Oops, sorry. Sorry about that whole forgetting to tell you about the stuff that's coming later. Listen, there's a reason he doesn't mention it, because it's supposed to be something that you look forward to as comfort and escape. Why? Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. What's the first word there? You know what that is? An interruption of thought. If I said, man, dinner yesterday was great, but dinner tonight? Now, if I said that and you knew nothing else about my life, wouldn't you automatically assume that I'm switching a thought from yesterday to today? There's a contrast there. Does that make sense? So when he starts the chapter off with but, then you need to go, oh, we're switching gears here. Comfort, day of Christ, rapture, chapter 4, but look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the what? Oh, that's important. Cometh as a thief in the night. Guess why it doesn't overtake you as a thief? And if you keep reading the chapter, you'll find it doesn't overtake you. Why? You're children of the day. Children of the night, people that are here during the time that Jesus Christ says is nighttime. Work for the night cometh when no man can work anymore. The nighttime is over here. And so we get taken out. You say, why? 2 Peter chapter 1. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You say, what is that? Jesus Christ inside of you. You say, what? It's called morning for us. You know what happens when we get taken out of here? Nighttime. Do you know what you are? Gideon. Over there in the book of Judges. He's got a bunch of vessels and he's got lamps inside of him. Remember the story? 300 guys? All right, the 300 of Sparta was nothing compared to the 300 of Gideon. I promise you that. And he's got they got their vessels, they're the pitchers and candles inside of there. And then you know what happens? To get that light to shine, you know what they do? Shatter the vessel. And the light shines. You know what's inside of you right now? The lie of the world. You know what has to happen? The day star has to arise in your hearts. The vessel has to be broken and given a vessel that doesn't hold the light back anymore. You see, what is that? That's called the rapture. The day star arising in your hearts. Boy, that's vastly different than this day. It's a day that ends the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation, and it ends with gloominess and dark clouds and terrible. And so now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. You're all children of the day, of light and children of the day. Look at verse 4. Ye brethren, that's you. You save people. Are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you won't be here for it. You won't be on the receiving end of his wrath. Guess where you're coming at? You're with him on a white horse coming down with him when he comes down to establish his kingdom on the earth. So of course that day doesn't overtake you. You're not on the earth for it. Is that making sense? If you were here, there's a chance that it might overtake you. That's why the warnings in the Gospels are there about making sure you have enough oil in your lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning. Remember that song, guys? Don't hang me out to dry looking like, no, you don't know any of that. Miss Virginia, you know that song. Yes, she does. All right, if I got nobody else, I've got her. You know what that stuff's about? It's about the second coming and not getting caught doing right when he comes back. Never does Paul tell you, if you're not doing right when he comes back, you get left behind. You know why he calls it a blessed hope? Do you know why he says you're predestined? Do you know why he says neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate from the love of God? Because this one's fixed. If you're here during this time, guess what? There's a bunch of stuff you better make sure you're not doing. I don't have time to get into all that. Over here, this is different. All right? And so the idea is this. The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Boy, you know what Isaiah 2 talks about? The day of the Lord? Clouds, terrible, darkness. Joel chapter 1, same thing. Joel chapter 2, the armies that follow the Lord when he comes back to establish his kingdom. Zephaniah chapter 2, Zechariah 14, where his feet touch down the Mount of Olives. 1 Thessalonians 5, you just read it. You know what the day the Lord talks about in your Bible? It covers periods of time in the tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at all these verses, and the new heaven and new earth, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But guess what it never touches? It never touches the rapture. Not one time do any of those references have to do with the rapture. Look them all up. The day overtaking you as a thief would be someone that's left here during that time. Well, I'm not going to be left here because I have a blessed hope. And I'm sealed into the day of redemption. He is going to redeem me regardless of whatever happens during the tribulation. All right? And let me just say this. It's the opposite of Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. We'll kind of try to bring this to a close. There's always so much you're trying to get across and only so much time. Matthew 24. And we'll take a question or two if anyone has any. Matthew 24. Look, if you would, at Matthew 24, and just scan. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 6. I showed you this before. When Paul talks about the last days, he never talks about any of this stuff right here. Because the last days he's talking about are the last days of the church. This is the last days of a group of people called the nation of Israel. How do you know? Well, who's asking him the question? Jewish disciples. How do you know? Look at verse number 20, verse number 16. Does that sound like you? Do you live in Judea? You guys live in Aurora. You don't live in Judea. All right? I'm just reading it. I'm just reading it, right? All right, look down at verse number 20. Why would you care if it's on the Sabbath day? You don't observe the Sabbath. If the Antichrist puts his image up on a Saturday, all right, it wouldn't affect your life either way. You know why? Because if you had to run, you'd run whether it was Saturday or not. But the Jews aren't supposed to move. Not on a Saturday. You stay still. So you know what you have there? You got some warnings to his people. It ain't you. Can I get any more clear than this? I don't know how to do this. All right, look down at verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, guess what? That's a tribulation in verse 13 that he says, the only way I can be saved is if I keep it. Well, guess what? That ain't your salvation. Your salvation is being kept by him, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I've committed unto him against that day. Because the day that Paul's talking about ain't the day of the Lord. It's the day of Christ. Now, if you want the references for the day of Christ, which talk about the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:5, Philippians 1:10, Philippians 2:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Now, let me close with this thought. The rapture brings a reward. It keeps you pure. If you thought you could come back right now, there's some things you'd avoid. And here's the deal. You know why it's so dangerous to try to teach that you got to go through the tribulation? It completely obliterates the blessed hope. It completely obliterates the imminent imminent return of Jesus Christ for the church. The church is to be ready to meet her groom, not a king. Gentlemen, you're a groom. You're not a king. Are you with me? You are to speak to your bride, not rule over her with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes back, he establishes a rule with a rod of iron. Those are different events. When he calls his bride away, he's going, hey, baby, let's go. Time to go. You've been down there long enough. And you know what? It's time to get cleaned up. And we're going to get things restored between you and me. And then we're going to come back and we're going to enjoy a kingdom that's blissful and wonderful. And I'll make things right down there. And your body's going to be right. And your mind's going to be clean. And everything's going to be just the way it should have been. That's awesome. All right. And so it's purity, just thinking about it and living in light of it. How about this? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, something that isn't mentioned in regards to the day of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know some of you, sometimes you wish there was an app to download Bible knowledge. It doesn't work that way. You kind of have to look it up, and you kind of have to look it up over and over and over. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll close with this thought. All right, you know what the Bible says you could do if you're looking for Jesus Christ to come back? Now, let me ask you a question. If you thought that before Jesus would come back to the earth, you'd have to go through tribulation, would you be looking for him right now? No, because we haven't gone through it. So by teaching that you go through the tribulation, you would obliterate what Paul tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he tells you in verse number 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You know what that is? The judgment seat of Christ. I'm not trying to be mean, nasty, sarcastic, but please explain to me if the judgment seat of Christ is to take place for the bride to prepare herself, as it says in Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. If we're here during the tribulation, how does the judgment seat of Christ take place? Where does it take place? You know what the answer to that is? While the tribulation is going on down here, God's purifying Israel down here, and he's purifying his bride up there. That's the answer. And so the bride makes herself ready. The day that he's talking about there, where he's going to give him a crown, is the day of Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. And the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, underline it, that love his appearing. You are told to be looking for his appearing. You are told to be loving his appearing. You know what that means? He can come back tonight. And you ought to be looking for it. Yes. Last Wednesday night, one of my kids goes, Dad, I was watching the sky, and it sort of looked funny, and the moon was this color. I was just like, Lord, are you coming back tonight? I like hearing my kids say that. Yeah. And you know what you ought to do? Look for it, and you ought to love it. Now, I've used the illustration before, but bears repeating, and I'll close with this thought. There are times I've come home after being gone for a while, and I walk in, and the kids are, they love me. They love me. But there's the contrast. Ready? They don't like that I just showed up. They love me, but they don't like that I just showed up based on the behavior they were just exhibiting. So when the Lord comes back, you need to, the only way to love his appearing is to be ready for it. All right? And if you thought you'd go through the tribulation before he'd show up, you wouldn't be looking for him right now. So you need to love, look for it. There goes some more spitting out. Whoa, there goes more. All right. Looking for his appearing and loving his appearing. Now, let's close with that. Anybody have any questions about that? That's a lot of information. Bite-sized, chew it, watch it again. Like it, share it. I can tell you this. If you don't like it, there'll be at least one guy that gives me a thumbs down because he hates this subject. If I thought for a moment I had to listen to some guy I disagreed with so I could thumbs down his messages, and here's how I know. It's only messages that have pertained to Israel and the rapture happening before the tribulation where someone gives me a thumbs down. So I know the guy's listening through the whole, why do you suffer, sir? I don't understand. That way. Why do you suffer? Why do you do this to yourself? But really, I'm going to be honest with you. Go back and watch it again if it didn't all make sense. But anybody have any questions? Anybody have anything they'd like to ask before we close out tonight? Don't bombard me after this is done. Go, I have a question. I'm giving you the chance right now, because when we say amen, I'm getting my baby, and we're doing like the rapture and getting out of here, okay? All right, anybody have a question? Going once, going twice. All right, let's all stand and have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. You learn anything tonight? Like, man, you learn that this guy's a crazy preacher. That's what you learn. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask future Officer Granados, if you would, close us out in a word of prayer, sir.
Father, that this could